Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani channel, welcome back to our beautiful program tonight with Madani channel. Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, a very important and I would say it's a disease that we need to learn about. And we're going to talk about this inshallah Azza wa Jal according to the Quran and Hadith. And also inshallah Azza wa Jal according to the statistics that we have inshallah Azza wa Jal, so that we can learn and keep ourselves away from this crime. Now sometimes people will commit this crime and they won't even know that they've committed a sin. This is how bad this is. You know, sometimes, you know, if you've got a problem, if you've got a disease and you know what the disease is, you know, sometimes what happens is when people know what the problem is, you know, they can find solution for that. But if you don't know what the problem is, then that is even worse. Now, what we need to do is we need to find out what the problem is. We're going to highlight the problem, but not only highlight this problem, but inshallah Azza wa Jal, we're going to talk about this problem. And also inshallah Azza wa Jal, we're going to try to find some solutions as well. We do have Harun Bhai, mashallah Azza wa Jal, in the studio. Ji Harun Bhai, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa
barakatuh. Everything okay?
Alhamdulillah.
Mashallah Azza wa Jal. Ji, I just want to start off with a very beautiful verse of the Quran, and I will give you the translation as well. Allah Azza wa Jal, He mentions in para number 4, Surah An-Nisa, verse number 135. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu kunu qawwamina bil qist shuhada'a lillah walau ala anfusikum awil walidaini wal aqrabin in yakun ghaniyan aw faqiran fallahu awla bihima fala tattabi'u al hawa an ta'dilu wa in talu aw tu'ridu فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا. Translation from Kanzul Iman. O believers, stand firm for justice whilst giving testimony for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, even if there is loss in it for yourselves, or your parents, or your relatives. Whether the one you testify against is wealthy or poor, nevertheless, Allah has greater right over you. So do not follow your wishes, lest you separate from the truth, you know, justice. And if you distort testimony or turn away from giving it, then Allah is aware of your actions. And today, the topic that we've chosen and we're going to talk about is bribery. We can also fit corruption in there as well. And this is what we're going to talk about, bribery and corruption, inshallah, Azza wa Jal. Now, we find out that bribery is a sin itself. It's a fraud, especially when you give testimony, when you are called as a witness for something. Do not lie. You know, even sometimes people buy out other people as well. And I'm going to mention this, that not only is it corrupting the society, but what happens, this is also costing the society millions of pounds every year in the UK as well. Because we live in the UK, I'm going to try to give you the statistics from the UK as well. I'm just going to mention one thing. In 2016, bribery was about 6% out of 100, 6%. And today, you know, the latest survey that has come out is bribery is costing the UK economy 23% of the GDP. Now, this is so, it's a big increase in what, in 4 years, look at the increase of this. Now, we're going to talk about according to the Islamic rule as well, inshallah, Azza wa Jal. Ji Harun Bhai, an important topic. And in a topic that we can really discuss about, we can put corruption in there as well. Nowadays, what you see is people, just because of a few pounds, and I do mean a few pounds, because, you know, even if you get paid millions, you're not going to keep it at home. Today, people sell their iman just for that. And not only that, inshallah, we need to highlight, there's a few other types of bribery that people do, but they don't even realize. I want you to start off with that, please.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So, what really bribery comes down to is deceit and fraud. What it essentially implies is dishonest or fraudulent conduct on a party to try and influence somebody in power, get decisions in their favor. Now, in the past, what has happened is that where you couldn't achieve something through your, for example, skills or anything else, or you didn't have that sort of reach, those who are rich and wealthy used their money to try and get the desired result. So they influenced people. So for, let me give you an example. Say there is somebody studying for an exam, and he knows that in order to get a top engineering job, I need a first-class degree or I need above 70%. He, because he's come from a rich family, he can't be bothered studying. He can't be bothered giving the time. But what he does have is lots of money.
Yeah.
So what he then does is he bribes the institutes to award him a first-class degree. Now, I'm not making any specific reference to any specific occupation. I just use engineers as generally. The reason I say that is there's been a lot of media coverage about bribery and corruption in certain professions. But what they do is they'll pay these people, and these people will be then let loose on society. Now, one, it's wrong, it's dishonest, and it's corruption, and it feeds off. But two, what it does is it tears the very fabric of society. For example, the example I gave was an engineer, right? Say that engineer, it's a civil engineering, for example. It could have been anything, chemical engineering. I'm just picking civil engineering for that matter. The civil engineer then goes on, because he's not studied, because he doesn't know the rules, the laws, what to do, everything else. He goes on, gets a, because he's rich, he gets a big engineering contract to build a multi-story building. He designs everything. He gets help. So he, because of his position, he gets help from others. He managed to design a building. Well, the engineers are having a building, but not yet. And then what happens a few years later? It collapses.
It collapses, yeah.
And when you trace it back, what was the inherent problem that started all this? It was the engineer who had faked his degree by bribing the officials at the exam board. And years down the line, hundreds of people had paid with it with their lives. And so this is the problem. Now, there are certain countries in the world, and it's such a cancer in society that it destroys the very fabric of society. That's one example I gave of engineering. Say it's chemical engineering. Chemical engineers make medicines. But if you've got a fake degree and you're pretending you can do this and you get it wrong, you could kill. And similarly, in society generally, it works. Now, we know from times gone past that the glorious Quran tells us that Allah Azza wa Jal, this is disliked by Allah Azzawajal, and Allah Azzawajal punished Qawms, different nations for their acts of deceit. And the example that the glorious Quran gives is the Qawm where their measures, when they were giving measures, what they were doing is they were measuring less or more.
Qawm of Shu'ayb alayhi
salam. And they were kind of, you know, deceiving people. With this, it's a form of that, but it goes one step further. Because that, you are deceiving an individual. Here, you are paying another individual to help deceive either people of authority or anybody else. Now, the starting premise for this is that it's dishonest conduct. But then there is a beautiful hadith mubarakah where Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, the one who takes or gives bribery are both destined for the fire of hell. Rishwat lene wala, dene wala, dono
jahannam.
Right? So, Islamic society forbids this. You cannot use this method in the Islamic, beautifully, I mean, the Islamic system is so perfect that it's unbelievable. You know, a lot of people, they like to distort the Islamic system. They like to portray it as being backwards. They like to portray it as being draconian. But when you actually study it, because you don't know, it's a shame because a lot of people who are non-Muslims will try and portray this image of Islam And our youngsters out there, because they haven't studied the real Islam,
they'll fall into their traps.
So they
think, sometimes I have read stories where these certain individuals who were trying to, defraud people in believing that this is what Islam is about. It's a mazallah, it's a backward religion. But, you know, the tide turns and the same people will accept Islam later on. You know, there's been so many waqiyah, so many cases, you know, in the early days of Islam that certain people, you know, because they were scared that they'll lose their power and everything. But when they accepted Islam, and first of all, they were scared. When they did accept Islam, Allah Ta'ala gave them a higher status. Now, when we talk about bribery, you know, some of the things is, you're not only, like you mentioned, you know, if someone's making a big building. Now, when that building collapses, you're not only, you know, you're responsible for that building only, but so many people die, so many innocent people will lose their lives, you know, and you are going to be now responsible for them people as well. There's a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the mention is in Tirmizi Sharif that Allah's curse is on the one who offers the bribe. Yani la'nat of Allah. Now sometimes, you know, you see people say, oh, falanat on him, curse on him. But if you look at it, curse of Allah, the ulama, they mention that the curse of Allah means that Allah Ta'ala's mercy is not upon that person.
Allah.
And the one who doesn't have mercy of Allah, he can never be successful. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says that curse of Allah be upon the judge as well. You know, if it's a matter in the courts or anything like that, then judge the one who takes that as well. So if it's the judge or anyone that takes the bribery, Allah's lanat is upon that person as well.
You see, bribery, what it does is this. There are certain sins that an individual can commit.
Gee.
And the effect or impact of those is upon the individual, or maybe a few others are affected. So you've got certain sins which, you know, are mahdood in their impact. Then there are certain sins that actually affect wider society.
Yeah.
And Islam, what it does is it takes these sins that really tear up the Islamic fabric and makes them unlawful. So some scholars have said that amongst the biggest sins that one can practice in Islam and commit against the rules and the Sharia of Islam, is bribery and corruption as well.
Yeah.
And the reason for that is this. Islam has come to give us the perfect way of life.
Subhanallah.
And it really is a perfect way of life. And we don't, the problem is, like I said before, we don't go and learn it ourselves. So when, for example, somebody says that when a thief gets his hands cut off and it portrayed in a negative way, and it's portrayed, oh, look how strict Islam is and how backward it is and how draconian it is, yeah? But then all your intellectuals in your modern Western European and all over the world, even in America, when they write articles, they say that our system of deterrence for crimes isn't working. The Islamic system is actually very good, because the whole point of a sentence is that the person suffers a punishment, you're incarcerated, you're in prison or you serve time, but at the same time, it's a deterrent to others. Now, if there was, for example, for murder, if there was no punishment, then you'd have murders being committed
everywhere.
Yeah. Because people know you're going to get life imprisonment, or in some countries of the world, you're going to be hanged, death sentence.
Death sentences, yeah.
So that is a deterrent. Now, what the system, what the academics are saying is this, that at the moment, prisons are full, they're overflowing, prison is like a holiday. I mean, you know, sometimes this is actually well documented. When people have nothing to do, because outside they have to work and everything, they're so institutionalized. They think, let's smash somebody's car and end up in prison.
We went to a prison once and we were talking to the guys there. And one of them said, it's my third time. I'm all right inside. You know, so why? Because it's so lenient, the punishment, that these guys think it's better. You know, they'll go outside, they'll do a few of, frauds and all that kind of stuff, get the money, do some bad, come inside. Three, 4 years gone past by, go outside and, you know, enjoy your life.
There are people, and this may surprise you and make you laugh, who at a certain time of year in December, They think it's cold, it's wet, there's nothing to do. At least you get two meals a day inside and you're protected. Allah. And, you know, I picked so many fights with so many gangsters. God knows who's going to come and beat me up where. So, okay, let's do something. Get inside for a few months and this period will go by. And there's people like that as well. And what Islam does is those sins. So what I was saying was those sins, those acts, which affect the society you live in more, Islam looks at them more gravely. Now, when it comes to bribery, because it messes up the whole Islamic system, which is based on honesty and integrity, it really frowns upon this. Now, as well as that, the whole Islamic system was based on honesty and integrity. So when you look to the life of the Sahaba Ikram, you could have a mountain of gold here, and nobody would look at it because they are sat in their little hut. But they say, "Ya Allah, tera shukr, I've got this hut, yeah? At least it's honesty and integrity." And they had nothing, they had next to nothing. And they weren't bothered about all this. Problem comes is that when we want to achieve more than we can through bribery, and that's the gradual slope. Unfortunately, now in some societies, including, you know, Pakistan as well, unfortunately, it's got to the stage where this has become part of life.
And not only, Harumbe, we're not talking about on a higher level, you know, even down to the lame person, I'm not going to say everyone, but you'll see a lot of people are involved in it, but they won't even realize. Let me give you an example. A lot of people, when they come back from Pakistan, especially Pakistan, because I've heard stories, they go to the airport, yeah, they've got in their suitcases, they've got, you know, basar, kyo, all these kind of things. They know it's wrong. They know you can't take them. But what they've done is they packed it up, cigarettes. I think in some of the airports, you're only allowed 2 packs, or as they say, bricks. You know, you're only allowed 2 bricks or something like that. But they'll have, you know, the whole suitcase full of that. They'll go to the airport. They know they've done wrong. And then what will happen is they'll go to the airport. They'll get it through, right? Tiga, you know it's wrong. What they say normally is, "Can you open your suitcase?" "Oh, bhaijan, theega, na, let's sit down and talk. You know, we can talk you over." Now, these people don't realize that the next step they're going to do is they're going to offer them, you know, bribery. Why? Because they, you know, for this little amount of money, and I've heard so many people, and they talk as if they haven't done anything wrong. Let's go back to that hadith I mentioned earlier on, that Allah's curse is upon the one who gives bribery. Now, you know, just to earn a bit of money for these cigarettes, why I mentioned cigarette is I've seen a lot of people get caught at the airport as well. You know, you get bezati once. You know, people will find out that it's you. And I don't know if someone sent me a little video once, and it's you know, it's made by the police or the officers at the airport. And you know, you see people full of their suitcases with cigarettes and other, you know, things that they're not supposed to bring in, and they'll be on TV. The whole world is looking at them. So one, you've degraded yourself just for a bit of money, and the other, you've had the curse of Allah Ta'ala be upon you. Kitne bande, you must have met them. Oh, it was easy enough. What we do is we put 100 to 1,000 rupees in the passport. Kya kita enough? But bachi gaya. You know, you're not bachi gaya. Allah Ta'ala forbid. You've just committed such a serious sin that Allah Ta'ala's curse is upon you. This is just one example at the airport.
You talk about the airport. It brings back an old memory of mine. I was on the way to the airport. Somebody was taking me to the airport to get a flight back from recollection. And subhan time, so it's early morning. And you know, on some of the Pakistan radio stations, they've got Tilawat-e-Quran-e-Pak. And so the Tilawat-e-Quran-e-Pak is there. And it's beautiful. It was like an elderly bazurg who were doing the Tilawat. And we had it on in the car. And it was beautiful. And I'm really enjoying it. And it was like one of those seasons where, you know, in the morning, it's like nice and cool. During the day, it gets hot. So, like, you know, it was beautiful. I still remember it because I, you know, had Barish, yeah. So it was that beautiful time. Fajr to Bad, you know. And we get stopped by a policeman, right? And he comes over. And what we've got is we've got the windows open. And you've got the Tilawat going here. So he comes over. And he says, you know, cargo checks, you will, so they show him the point. And then he's not having it. He's seen a dot or something, whatever. There's some reason he's saying, "No, this is not right. I'm going to have to do this." And we knew, they knew, I didn't, to be honest. So we got this Tilawat on. So then eventually, I think the driver goes and takes him to one side and then just comes back, gets in the car, and drives off. So, and this was in my early days. I kind of semi-realized what was happening without realizing. So anyway, as we're going along, I said, "What did you say to him?" And he says, "Oh, that's better than the jungery." Yeah, it's as simple as that. And I said, "While you were doing all of this, this talawat is, I put it on full blast." Yeah. So I had it on, and this is, you know, maybe 15 years ago. So I've got this on full blast, and I thought, Sharam haya, we need to, no, you've got this, it's morning time. You got Talavat Quran Park in the background, and I'm taking Rish. No, they've gone past that stage, you know. And that's what shocked me. I thought, you know, if somebody wants to commit a sin and you started the Talavat the Quran there, you know,
you think
yeah, there's Talavat in here and this and that. But no, it wasn't. And this is how deep rooted it's become. And that was an early experience that I had. What it becomes is this. It actually comes from Hafsab, a concept of lack of recognition of halal and haram. It's one of the signs of the Day of Judgment, or leading up to the Day of Judgment. That's, you know, the distinction between halal and haram disappears. Money needs to come in no matter what it is. And it comes back to the old one that we always say that, you know, halal, wages itni hai, lekin kab tuk kari ta jarana. And they brag about it.
They boast about it.
They boast about it, yeah. And, you know, when you say to them, how did you manage to do this? Oh, gee, best in Alkara company, yeah. And they think they've got away with it. Now, what this bribery does is this. It actually messes up the institutions that provide governance. So, you want honest institutions. When you go there, you can basically get what the public needs. They serve the public, and you can get what you want, so long as you fill the criteria. So there are rules and regulations. What this does is it says, well, if somebody's got money, don't bother about the rules and regulations. For example, you need a Shnakhti card, right? Now, we know for a fact that a Shnakhti card, a identity card, is a very, very powerful thing in certain countries, because without you, you can't go anywhere. And with it, you can commit crimes. So if you make a false one, yeah, then you can basically hide your identity and go and do whatever you want. So it's a very, very, you know, difficult document to create in most countries. But people have made a business out of it. People have made a business out of passports. Now, you could be supplying these things to a person who may be some sort of extremist who could end up committing a heinous crime. But you're thinking, I'm getting money, so what? And what it does is this. If you say you were a prime minister of a country, you've set up a beautiful system to try and provide services to the people, and you've got rules and regulations of all the documents they need to make sure that when they get this card or get the identity document, whether it's a driving license, whether it's a passport, unless you provide those, you will not get it. Now, in this country, you can't bribe your way to a passport. But in some countries, you can. Now, if you set up that system to help protect society generally, if you're, you know, ruling or, you know, the khadim of, say, 100 million people, right? And the population of, say, most of these countries, that, you know, where there's a corruption is rife, is 200, 300 million. Say it's 100 million people, and your job is to protect those. And somebody comes along and then bypasses the system you created to create false documents. How annoyed would you be? So the very infrastructure that we want, it collapses. Now, the thing that is ironic in all of this, that perhaps annoys me, is this. I've seen it myself. You know, our people from this country, they'll go back home. As soon as they get out to the airport, here, when they get out to Manchester Airport, if they're having a packet of crisp, they will not open the window on the M60 and throw it out of the window. They'll put it down the side, and they'll guard you with this. Yeah? As soon as they get out of Pindi Airport, everything's going out of the window. And you think, huh? You know, what mentality is that? Right, here, everything has to be done by the book, by the law, and we're very Muslims and we're very Sharif. As soon as you get to Pakistan, oh, best of the Greek, you know? Not a big deal.
And we went to Pakistan in 2017, and my brother and a few cousins, you know, we thought, right, we need a driving license here, you know, because you don't want to be stopped by police and, you know, you don't have your driving license. So, we went to the city and we said we need a driving license. Fine, this is the fees you need to pay. I think it was about 15,000 rupees, you know, which was nothing. So we paid that 15,000, but there was one thing that we wanted. Qasam khadi si, okay, whatever happens, we're not going to bribe anyone. Let's see how the situation will be. It took us one whole day from one office to the other office from here. But we said, whatever happens, we're not going to give no bribery. See if we can do it. But what happened at the end of the day, we got our driving license. Yeah, alhamdulillah, it took us a bit of a running about, you know, in the hot, in the sun, going from one office to the other office. But we did manage it. Now, in the same, okay, we're not used to that here. All you do is fill a form in online, you get it at home. Tiga Pakistan is a bit, you know, at the moment, they're trying to catch up as well. But it can be done. That's what we said to the people there. Yeah, how did you make this? Well, we stayed there for the whole day. 3 days later, we came and picked him up. Now, what happens is, when people want to take shortcuts, then shortcut is bribery. And you know, we had people, we had clever people. Why? You don't need Avasab, stay home, chill out. We'll get your driving license made. It'll cost you 20,000 rupees. We'll get it made. 15,000 is the fees, and 5,000 chop on you, you'll get it at home. But why do you want to do that for though? And this is what happens, especially, I'm not talking about Pakistan itself, but wherever this happens.
You see, there are good people as well, Hamsab. I see, and I could try and keep an eye out when I do go to different places. And there are good people as well. I was at an airport, and I'd been to Bab al-Madina. And on the way back, you know, when you go in the first few visits, you can get quite excited when you go to the Dawat Islami bookstalls outside Fazana Medina.
Yeah.
So I kind of got carried away. So I got a lot of books. I thought these books, and they were obviously Dawat Islami books are very cheap anyway. And when you're in Bab al-Madina, they're like pennies. You know what I mean? And so I'm thinking all these books. So I filled my suitcase with books. Yeah. So I had lots of books, and I thought these would be great. So I got to the airport, and there's one guy, and he comes over and he puts the suitcase on. Because I didn't have anything else. I had a few pairs of, you know, it used to be the exact Madni labas that you wear. Yeah. Wearing. So a few pairs of Sawakmis. And I hadn't taken many because I wanted to buy some from there. So I bought a few new ones. The green in Mama Sheeps, a couple of green in Mama Sheeps. So I didn't have much. So I bought these books. So I'm at the airport. He comes and he kind of checks everything. And he's wasting time. He's just not doing anything. And I realized what he was after. So I thought, right, I'm going to pretend that I don't, I'm kind of, you know, don't know what's happening. Yeah. So I'm there, and he comes on this side, and he'll check this side, and then he'll look about, and then he'll check that side, and he's trying to say, come on, give me something, yeah, so I can close your suitcase. I'm saying, but I ain't giving you anything, yeah. So anyway, eventually, he leans over, and he goes, Kudiona. I says, well, and there was a guy stood at the back, and I still remember it. He was in white uniform, he had badges on, and he looked like senior officer, and he was keeping an eye on everybody. And I could tell that, you know, these are honest people. And in Pakistan, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, and in other countries of the world, these honest people are the backbone of Pakistan. And there are hundreds and thousands of them.
Alhamdulillah.
See, one of the problems we have is we look at a few of the corrupt ones, and we say, oh, these Saribigir.
They're all like that. Even saying that statement is wrong as well.
Yeah.
You know, when you label everyone the same.
You shouldn't label everyone. And this guy, what I did is, I thought I'd pull a fast one. So he leans over and says that to me. So I said, uncle? And I was going from there to Umrah. So I said, uncle, he's saying something, I can't understand it. Because he murmured it, yeah? I knew what he was going to say. But so he comes over and he says, yes. This guy obviously by that time moves out. So he goes, beta, what's up? I says, he was just saying something. I wasn't sure what he was saying. So he says, all right. He says, he goes through my suitcase and he goes, Umrah ki jaa rahe ho? I says, yeah, I'm going for Umrah. He goes, beta, they're very strict there. With narcotics and all that. You haven't got anything in your bag, have you, that's going to get you into trouble there? I goes, uncle, no, I haven't got anything. He goes, right. He searches through my bag, yeah. He sees these books, and he took one book and looked at it, you know, put it back. He goes, right, your bag looks clean, close your bag and go. And so there are honest people as well. He comes over, he gives me good advice, and he lets me go. But it's the corrupt ones who perhaps spoil it for a lot of people.
And what happens is, at this moment in time, sadly, when you do talk about corruption, you know, I don't know why people will just start talking about, oh, yeah, it happens in Pakistan. Like, it doesn't just happen in Pakistan. You know, alhamdulillah, Azawajal, Pakistan is a beautiful country. There's loads of people there who are good. You know, then we talk about, you know, even in this country where we live in, you know, you have one, the other is white-collar crime. You know, white-collar crime is that these people, they won't even let you know that they're doing something wrong. Same people, what I don't understand is these people like you mentioned, when they hear, they'll follow the law and everything. As soon as they go to Pakistan, that's it. Everything is now with bribery. That is wrong. Alhamdulillah, I've never ever given bribery. Never came to that stage where I had to give something. You know, maybe sometimes the attire of Dawat Islami, alhamdulillah, they'll respect that and they let you go. But you do have people that, you know, like you said, they'll open the case 10 times. But if you don't, alhamdulillah, I like to say, if you are clean yourself, inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will help you. You know, one person, what happened was, he goes, have you got anything else which you're not supposed to take from here? I goes, you can open my box 10 times above abdomen, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to give you anything. And he goes, well, if you're not going to give me anything, why should I waste your time and mine?
Next customer,
yeah, next customer. So the thing is, okay, there are bad people, but there are good people as well.
There are. This is the other important thing we all need to realize. There will inevitably be bad people in every society. Yes. But alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, I had the honor of, you know, touring Pakistan, you know, quite a few years ago. And yakeen karenge, some of the people I met mesmerized me. They left me with such a good image of Pakistan. And, you know, a lot of the countries I traveled to, you will get dishonest people. And you get them in every country. But I've met so many honest and good people that it was unbelievable. We were in Sawat side. And there was a buzurg, and he's traveling along. We were in a little kind of van, touring. And they were carrying some lakriya. So we stopped the van, and we thought, it's a hot day as well. So he said, Babaji, do you want a lift? Can he take you somewhere? Because we saw them, I thought, this sort of weather. Mm-hmm. And he said, beta, today you're going to give me a lift. Who's going to give me a lift tomorrow? I still remember it. And they just said, no, putra sanjo, no problem, you know. And I thought, look at these people. Look at the integrity of these people. And you meet those sorts of people day in, day out. You know, a country like Pakistan, yeah, doesn't get to the status that it has got because of these people that we always talk about. It is the millions of actually honest people who pray namaz 5 times a day, who kind of reform themselves, who are the backbone of that country. And it's important that we recognize, and a lot of our youngsters, they have this bad image of Pakistan. And today we're talking about corruption, and perhaps we've been a little unfair because we've started in Pakistan, but that's all we know, you see. Mm-hmm. We don't have that kind of, we'll go to other countries in the world. I've traveled a bit, but you don't get that sort of interaction where you're only there for a week or 10 days at maximum, mm-hmm. yeah? And, you know, in Arab Sharif, I spend, you know, a bit of time, but in there, it's very strict as well. So you don't get that much. At the lower level, you don't get bribery. The thing with Pakistan is that it's at that level where we see it, perhaps.
MashaAllah. Amongst them. Now, sometimes, you know, people think, well, I wasn't bribing him, I was just giving him a present, you know? So the scholars, they say that, The difference between bribery and giving a present is the intention. You know, what intention did you give him? Now, so many types of bribery. If I took a look at it in a Islamic perspective, yeah. For example, you're doing a job for someone, and you want to have you want to climb the ladder. You want to get a better job, a better role in that company. So what people do is, they'll go to the manager, their line manager, or even the owner, and they'll say, Janab, you know, keep this gift for me. Main ghar walon ne aapke liye tohfa bheja hai. You know, so you ask yourself, why did you give this gift to that person? Or why are you inviting him home for dinner? Why are you being so nice and so good to him? Whereas before, you never used to talk to him. All of a sudden, things have started changing. You're so good to him. Now, the intention, if the intention is that, you know, if I give him, if I have a dawat, or if I give him a little, you know, gift, or, but you are giving that gift just so that you can have a promotion in your role, that is also bribery as well.
A lot of people, Afsab, they rely upon this and they pretend that it's a gift. Now, what Islam does is Islam regulates our behavior. Yeah, it gives us a moral standard to work to. Whether it's commercial relations, whether it's, you know, in your between two businesses or between the individual consumer and other institutes, Islam stresses the importance of the rules of tijarat, for example. But then the beauty, the husn of Islam is that there is also a spiritual element to that, which is what you're referring to. Yeah. So the niyat, the intention, yeah? So every action that you do, every transaction that you undertake has its normal position. So you can give somebody a gift, but then look at the spiritual side of things. And what you're referring to there is the spiritual side. So you might not be committing a crime, but are you actually doing things right? And it's the human activity that Islam wants to regulate. Why? for the betterment of the wider society. It's always about the Islamic Brotherhood. And, you know, Islam, as how does your action affect those around you? Not just you. And when it comes to bribery, it's me, and I want this, and I want that, and I want my desires fulfilled. And so it comes back to that. So what you have is this. You're giving out, you're in charge of the government department that gives out contracts for roads. Now, I know that if my company gets that, I could make millions. If I'm making millions, then in my thinking automatically is, if I can bribe you, and maybe I can give you, I'm making 10 million. If I'm going to give you $500,000, you're a happy man because your salary is only 20,000 a year. You got $500,000, but I've made 9.5 million. So if the opportunity is there, that's where people get tempted. This is how Shaitan works. He gives you that temptation and people go into it. But where is the fundamental root of it? The fundamental root of it was the greed, right? Now, in some countries of the world, what happens is this, and this is all over the world. It happens in Western countries as well, not specifically in South Asian countries or anywhere else. These big high-level contracts will be sold down the line. So I will bribe you and get a 10 million pound contract, having given you $500,000. So I've got to make that $500,000 back somewhere. I will then sell that contract onto somebody else for slightly less. And by the time it's passed down, it kind of dwindles so that there's not enough money left to do the original job that it was out to do. Let me give you an example. There's a road that needs to be made. And the government engineers have come along and said, you know, the 10-mile stretch of road, it's going to cost 10 million, for example. So the government allocates 10 million pounds to this, right? So government's allocated 10 million pounds to this. They said, put your contracts in. So you've gone in at 9.5 million. I've gone at 10. Somebody's gone in at 12. And eventually I've competed with them. But what I've done is I've then backhanded somebody and said, I want that contract for 10 million. What they then do is they'll buy it dishonestly. Now that is dishonesty that's affecting other people's livelihoods. Say the number, the person who's doing it for 11,000 was an honest, reliable, God-fearing person. He said, look, reasonably, I'm allowed to make a profit in Islam. So this project will probably end up costing me 9 million to make. I'll make a couple of million pounds out of it in 2 years. And after I paid my staff, I'll get a good halal salary left. He's doing it that way. The other ones at the bottom end is saying, well, if I get this, I'll pay my salaries, I'll pay my staff, I'll do it to a good standard, and I'll only get a little bit, but that's enough for me. And you're in there thinking, nah, I'm going to bribe the guy, I'm going to make sure I get this contract, I'm going to sell it on, and I'd sell it on and on and on by the time it's done. So it passes through about 3 or 4 stages. So the first guy's paid 9.5, he's paid 10, but he's $500,000 there as well. So 9.5, and then he'll sell it on for 8, sell it on 6, sell it on 5. And by the time he gets to the person who's bought it at the end, he's paid, say, 4 million or 5 million for it. He now needs to build a road. So what he does is the classic case which you get in some countries, where they put the basic grit down, they put the basic under layers. There's layers under the... When you look at the roads, when you're driving the motorway in this country, the layers that are by the side of the motorway when they're digging, they're probably the size of this desk. You know, they're about 2-3 foot worth of different layers, and you can see them as you're driving past when they're doing work on the motorway. What they'll do is they'll plane it, put a little bit of the gravel, and then they'll put the roller over it, and then put a small layer of tarmac over it. And so they've gone that, and then they'll pay the guy to pass the road, pass the UG, Mubarak, contract done. 3 weeks later, it's got potholes in it. This is the problem with corruption. Now, who goes down that road? The poor, normal person is suffering now. So this is why corruption destroys society.
What happens is whenever you've given that bribery to someone, what happens is you're not only giving him bribery, which is haram itself, but you're also, you know, violating the rights of another Muslim as well. You know, where you're violating the rights of another Muslim, you've taken his livelihood from him. And so many businesses, I've known that so many businesses have gone bankrupt because they can't do the job, you know, with halal way. Or else, you know, there was one person, mashallah, I really envy that guy. And he goes, I used to have a very good business. And the only reason why I closed that business down was I could not do my work in the halal way. You had to pay this guy, you had to pay that guy. And just to get out of that, I just closed my business down and I'm just working in a place. I just want to mention this story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he appointed a person to go and collect the zakat. And this person, now remember, the Sahaba ikram, they were going through a phase of learning. Now he goes and he comes back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he asked him for the zakat, and he goes, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is what people have given as zakat, but this is what people have given me as gifts." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stands on the minbar and he goes, "What about a collector whom I have given an assignment, but he says this is for you and this has been given to me as a gift? Why did he not remain in the house of his father or mother and observe whether the gifts would have still been presented to him or not?" You know, if he had stayed at home, would them gifts be sent to that person or not? And he says that, "I swear by him in whose hand is the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, any one of you will not take anything from such gifts, but then will bring it on the day of judgment, carrying on his neck, like whether it is a grunting camel or a mooing camel or a bleating oar. Therefore, whoever indulges in bribery will bear a great load of sin on the day of judgment."
Allah,
now, so sometimes people think, no, that wasn't bribery, or it wasn't rishwat, it was someone he gifted me with that as well. Now, let me tell you one thing, Arun Bhai. Mashallah, we're good friends, and I want something from you. So the first thing I'll do is, "Oh, Harun Bhai, how are you doing? I've got a good business. I sell mobile phones. My phone, Harun Bhai, take this as a gift." "Yeah, it's all right. Keep it. Don't worry. It's almost a tough hour." But my intention is something else. Now, you might be, but you know, sometimes a person asks the question and answers it himself. That his inner self will ask him, "That is wrong." And then he'll tell his inner self, no, there wasn't rishwat. It wasn't bribery. It was a gift to him. Again, go back to the intention. And I just want to mention this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hazrat Sayyiduna Abdullah bin Amr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Cursed is the one who offers bribes and the one who accepts them." Now, when you listen to that, you make, instead of assuming that is right or wrong, why do you not ask a learned person if what you are doing is right? You know, rather than making your whole income haram, why do you not ask someone? So again, very important thing is, if you have the fear of Allah, you'll make sure that you don't do anything wrong.
See, it comes back to Afsab, this God consciousness.
Ji.
Allah dekhra. You know, if we thought that our giving of this bribe was going to be exposed in front of the people, I don't know what I'm doing, then what would these people, what we'd do is we'd hide it. What happens now is that because we can do it secretly, so we're not being, nobody knows we're being dishonest, and then we think we can get away with it. I suppose it's a different time now we're in, because these days, it's almost like we make witnesses against ourselves, because, you know, a lot of people, they put onto their statuses and on their social media kind of platforms, "Oh gee, I got this many cigarettes through the airport, and it only cost me," as if it's a tariff. I only paid das hazar, whereas most people pay 20,000 and that. And what they don't know is what they're actually admitting to is a heinous crime. As well as that, they are not only, it's brave, because not only have they disobeyed Allah and His beloved Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they're also now bragging about their sin.
Gee.
Bribery is obviously a separate subject when it comes to fraud and deceit.
Gee.
A lot of people, they commit VAT fraud, they commit tax frauds, they commit other sorts of benefit frauds.
Gee.
And it all stems from dishonesty, you know. And this concept that, you know, honor amongst thieves. So, if you're allowed to, for example, this concept that some people have is, it doesn't matter, then it's a non-Muslim, so it's allowed.
Yeah.
And that's a
very common thing people say, you know, just to satisfy.
Justify
themselves.
In their own minds. And when haram is haram and halal is halal, this, one of the signs of the Day of Judgment is that, you know, people will be ignorant. So when you speak to them about fiqh masail, yeah, they will give you all the rundown, and they will tell you, "This is not like this, this is like this," and because they've watched something on the internet. But when it comes to namaz, then they'll turn and go the other way. When it comes to halal and haram, they know it's halal and haram.
Yeah.
You know, I haven't got it in front of me, but there was a beautiful hadith of Baraka, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, your heart tells you that this is halal and haram. And so it does. And, you know, your heart tells you what's right and wrong. But a lot of people know that, and they still go down this road. And it's just greed.
Today, we also want to talk about one of the departments of Dawat Islami. And today, we're going to be talking about translation. I think, have you been part of translation, Majlis? Are you still part of translation? Or
I try and help out whenever I can.
MashaAllah. Translation Majlis of Dawat Islami, Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal. You know, the majority of the booklets of Amir Ahl Sunnat and the Ulama Ahl Sunnat are in Urdu or in Arabic as well. Now, Alhamdulillah, Madin, there's a department which is called Ilmiya, Al-Madinatul Ilmiya. Now, Al-Madinatul Ilmiya will work closely with the translation majlis, because the duty for translation majlis is that they will translate these books from Arabic or Urdu into the different languages. Now, especially when it's the UK, remember that was a time when we used to say to ourselves, yeah, I wish we had English books here. Now, alhamdulillah, you go to a bookshop, you'll find dozens of English books as well. Mm-hmm. And alhamdulillah, at this moment of time, there are about 38 different languages that these books have been translated in. English is the biggest one. You have Hindi, Portuguese, Spanish, French, Arabic, Bengali, Hindi, Surinami, all these booklets. Because Dawat Islami's works, as it's increasing, alhamdulillah, azza wa jal, we need to translate these books into the different languages there are. So when, what have you translated latest?
First of all, coming back to the translation department of Dawat Islami, this is such a fundamental department. Why? Because, you know, the message of Dawat Islami reached in the early days the borders of Pakistan, and then to get across to the other parts of the world, the booklets were crucial.
Gee.
But if they're not translated, you can't get the message out. But if somebody can read and learn, and it's about learning and passing on the message of the deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If somebody could learn, for example, the faraiz of ghusl, there's the beautiful Rasala on ghusl, and that's been printed in so many languages. Now, for everybody, no matter what language he speaks, for every Muslim, it's crucial that he knows how to do ghusl correctly, wuzu correctly, all these basic fiqh masail, you know, the farzulum as we call them. What Dawat Islami did was saw that there was a big gap where Islamic Brothers were traveling in Madni Kafilas to different countries, but there was a language barrier. But those who were attending the Madni Kafilas, okay, they could explain to them and teach them something. But what about the thousands of people that weren't coming to the Madni Kafilas of Dawat Islami in these different countries? How do we reach out to those? And so the translation department was and is a crucial department. And as you say, it's gone 36 languages, 38 languages all over the world. So you can travel to different parts of the world. And I always look out for that when I'm traveling to different parts. And you know, when you go to pray in the masjids, you look on the bookshelf, you try and see if you can spot a Dawat Islami book. Mm-hmm. I was in, I think it was Dubai somewhere, or Sharjah, one of those countries many years ago. And it was almost like a little cabin that they'd made. It was a nice kind of building, but it was a temporary kind of mosque building. And I finished my namaz and I looked up and there was a bookshelf. And there's a Dawat Islami book set. And you can imagine in the middle of this place, it made me so happy. I thought, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So this is the beauty. And they were in a different language. So getting books out in a different language. Now, what the translation department, especially in this country, mashallah, they've done is work day and night. Because a lot of things we know from the early stages, I mean, I can read some Urdu. You might have, you know, Urdu is okay because we read some books. Some brothers, they couldn't read
they
at all.
They couldn't, no.
They couldn't read at all. So we could look at some Rasalas, we could prepare a Bayan from there, but that was it. So what Madni Medical started to do is print Bayans in Urdu, so we could use those. Some of us could. Then came along the translation department. Alhamdulillah, started to translate everything. Yeah. Absolutely amazing. I cannot tell you, and I cannot explain this treasure that they've built up. Where, you know, the arm person who's listening right now can just log into dawatislami.net, look at all these hundreds of books in Urdu, and if you just click on the other languages that's available, and the languages are there, and you could just choose your language and download it in your language and read it. And that is amazing. And the brothers from the translation department here, I know Wasim Bhai in London and the other brothers, sometimes he was saying that you get a lot of projects in and they're literally working because they've got the Mahnama for Zani Medina and they've got the other books and they've got the weekly booklet that Amir al-Sunnat Dawud Barakatum al-Aliya announces and they've got to make sure that's there. So they're working around the clock, mashallah, Allah Azza wa Jalla reward them. And they work very, very hard. Because what you've got to remember is this. Translation isn't an easy thing. I've done it. I've tried it. you will take, especially when it comes to Ayah Mubarakahs or the Tafsir, that is left to the experts, right? And the Muftis and everybody, because Dawat Islami is so strict with these, and rightly so. You know, we get the normal stuff to translate, and then that's checked so many times. They call it the Sharia Taftish, and I just mesmerized by the system, where it's got to make sure that everything you say has been triple checked so that there's nothing, you know, just been to, lost in the translation.
Just to tell the viewers that even our program now, there is a Mufattish will be sitting, you know, I'll say salam to him as well. I'm not bribing him, but you know, he'll be sat there, mashallah, and he'll be listening if we make any Sharia mistakes. And if he does, alhamdulillah, we'll straight away get a notice that, look, you said that is wrong. And you know, this is what Dawat Islami is about. We don't want anyone to make any of these mistakes, even though they're minor mistakes. I get told off, you know, sometimes as well, that, look, you've done this, which you shouldn't be like that. Or sometimes, you know, they'll be so good, oh, we've never come across this this story that you mentioned. Can you just tell us so that we can increase our knowledge? And things like, look, I'll give up. I must have made the wrong one. I made an error. And alhamdulillah, Azawajal, they do help us in so many ways, mashallah.
And the Madani mindset of the Mufattishan, you know, when you're doing live programs, when you're doing recorded programs, it all gets checked. I remember going to Bab al-Madinah, and they sat there, and I was actually walking past on the second in the studios, and I'm on the screen, and there's guys, a couple of brothers sat there, and they're watching my behind. I'm thinking, so I knocked on and walked in, and they see me, and they said, oh, we're the Mufattish, we're checking everything you say, and to make sure it's right. And they've got the books are there and everything else, yeah. And I was so pleased with that. I thought, you know, because we will make mistakes. We're not scholars, yeah. And the beauty of Dawat Islami is that this is how Dawat Islami works, because you've got to get you propagate the message of deen, but you've got to do it in the right way. We can't guess and just make our own version of it. And alhamdulillah, it gives you confidence as well. But where does that stem from? Let me tell you a little beautiful story. Our Rukn Shura Abdul Habib Bhai told me this once. He said, you know, Madni Channel first started, and it was like new to everybody, wasn't it? So he goes, sometimes you would say things in the heat of the moment, or you'd do things and you'd maybe get it wrong. And he goes, one day I got a letter from Amir al-Sunnah, because in those days you didn't have that many Mufattish, and I said, Amir al-Sunnah, I was watching it. So he said, Mere Pyare Madni Bete, and then I hope you're well, everything else. And then somewhere in there he said, Beta, in Flam program you said this thing, and the way that Amir al-Sunnah, Dhanad Barakatmul Aliya, first of all, the Sharia Taftish that they were doing, but also the way that they did the Islah of the Maballahs was so amazing that, you know, years down the line, I mean, Abdul Habib Bhai, mashallah, is one of our stars, you know, his bayans are amazing, and, you know, he's got so much following as well, mashallah, that Allah Azza wa Jal give him more barakat and blessings. And he's doing the Nati Parks now as well. But I think what's made him into this amazing muballigh and this amazing presenter is Amir al-Sunnat's guidance at that early stage, and the du'as of Amir al-Sunnat, that, you know, and he appreciates that as well, mashallah. You know, wherever he is. And mashallah, I think one of the reasons, mashallah, he's doing well, we're talking about him, is even though, mashallah, he's done this, when you say that, he's so humble. Everybody,
this is what Dawat Islami teaches us. Coming back to the bribery one, let's put this topic to close. We talked about bribery. You know, any last words of wisdom to the people as well, and also if we can close this.
Okay, what you've got to remember is this: that corruption, lying, dishonesty, fraud was rife before Islam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought the world out of darkness and into the light. And what the Islamic society did when it was at its peak was create an honest society. You know, people left their belongings outside, everybody was safe, everybody was perfect. Now, when we want to live in that sort of society, that's what we do, don't we? We want to live in an honest society. By you giving, bribing other people, or by you receiving bribes, you are corrupting the environment. It's good to talk the talk, but why are you spoiling an Islamic system that Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught the world? You know, a lot of people look towards Western cultures and say, look, you know, look how honest they are. Well, if you look back at history, these were the corrupt cultures that Islam has changed. The only problem is we have lost our ways. Islamic society was the one that taught the world the truth. Yeah. Why? It's very simple. Allah dekh raha hai. It made people God conscious. If you you did that, you gave us that example where you ran around Islamabad all day trying to make a driving license when you could have got it delivered to your home for 5,000 rupees, right? Yeah. Well, waqt guzar gaya, that time passed, didn't it? Right? If you'd given that, now just imagine,
you know what,
on the day of judgment.
Sometimes what people, you know, they say as if they really care for you as well. Why do you want to go through such a hassle? Sit at home, leave it with me, I'll sort you.
You've done it now, haven't you? The day of judgment, we believe, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us, you'll be held accountable. Now, when this deed comes up, yeah, how much effort was it? Ek din laga, it's gone and gone. Yeah. Out of thousands of days, it was a day that came and went. But for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, you said, we're not giving a bribe. Even if it means moving around across Islamabad, trying to get this license.
Mirpur.
Mirpur was it? We're going to get this done. Yeah? You did it. The hardship finished, didn't it?
Ji.
But the deed has remained. And on the day of resurrection, no doubt you did it with good
sometimes
intentions. It will come back. And how proud will you be on that day? Yeah? When all your other... Say for example, it's me. I'm not going to give the example for you. Say it's me. And all my other sins are there. And I'm looking for something to help me. And this comes up. That chalo, for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, he put up with this hardship. Maybe that could lead to...
You know, sometimes, you know what people say? They've left us with no choice but to give them and get out of it. You know, like for example, they'll be at the airport. Now what I'm saying is, if you've got, you know, we've done it, you know, we live in the real world as well. You've done it, I've done it as well. Now, we didn't pay a penny and we got out of the airport. And this is what people are scared of. You don't have to give them anything. You know, if your iman is strong, inshallah, have patience. You might go through...
Don't do anything wrong though. If you're going to bring a box of, a suitcase full of cigarettes, I'm sorry, but then don't expect, you know, because you're doing the wrong thing, then you expect to pay the bribe. You're breaking two laws. You know, you're going against the laws of the country, and if you get caught, you're committing a crime.
Gee.
And also, you're trying to bypass that by doing it. Because if you don't have anything wrong in your suitcase, you say, call
you. You know, sometimes people do get put into
I'm sorry, I'm interrupting. Yeah. A lot of people, you can't take fruits and you can't take... There are reasons for that, because it can bring diseases and everything else. So you can't take achar, you can't take oils, it could leak, it could cause problems.
Gee.
So why are you doing something that is wrong, and then you're trying to hide it, or you're trying to get by giving rishwat?
What if you're in a position where there is, for example, you know you are right, there's nothing there, but you know what the system is like sometimes. come back tomorrow. So rather than, you know, going there again and again and again, it might be a problem that you're going through, but just trust in Allah Ta'ala. Be straight yourself, inshallah azawajal. So what if you have to go there, you know, so many times? Jazakallah khaira for watching. We'll see you next week, same time, same place, inshallah. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala
ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.